In order for God to answer the cry of our heart, He's got to put it there.
That's right.
And that's how you really know you've got the call. That's how you really know God has set Himself to finish what He started. Because you and I wouldn't know how to cry.
That's right.
We just kind of whine about our condition. We don't like our predicament. We don't like the condition we're in, and we whine and we cry about it. But that's not the kind of cry He's looking for. You know, when He begins to arrange circumstances and afflictions and the bread of tears and the bread of adversity to press us into corners to create a cry in us, if he wasn't the author of that, we'd just keep whining about what was going on. But when we discover He's actually the author of that, it births in us such a depth of cry, a deep down cry, it says it cannot be uttered. But the Spirit which is in man has the ability to utter and bring forth out of your own being the very thing God put there. See, this is the difference between my whine and my, you know, my groaning and His cry. Because when He hears the cry that He put there, it commands His hand to move, to finish what He's begun. But it doesn't just happen overnight, because this does not happen in spite of you. It happens with you. It happens with our co-laboring. We've got to be the one that's actually crying. And there has to be a recognition of a lack, of a vacuum, of a waste place, and realizing the only thing that can fill it is Him. Because we try other things for a while. And they don't satisfy permanently. They're temporary fixes. And God, that's part of our education. So God allows all of this to go on until there's a people that will not be satisfied until they awake with His likeness. Amen? If you'll turn to Lamentations, this has happened to us twice now, John. John turned to Lamentations, and I had it open to Lamentations 2. And because we want to see our part in something here. And how many know you have to be accountable for your behavior?
Yeah, that's right.
And of course, you wouldn't know what to do about it if God didn't bring it into the light. And so our attitudes and our ways of doing things and our separations from God and our coming close to God, all those things are things that we're intricately involved with. And here in Lamentation, let's just pick it up in verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn His hand from destroying. Therefore He made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. And here's the problem with the city. Her gates are sunk into the ground. What do you think happens to a city when the gates are buried in mud? You know, this is actually a description of a literal historical account. The Chaldeans were outside the gate, and there was so much partying going on in the city. In fact, you remember the story of Belshazzar. They were busy in there. Well, this is very, very true. There was so much partying going on in the city, they were completely unaware of the enemies outside. So much so, there was no way to get over the wall. So much so that there was enough time for the enemy to bucket by bucket throw dirt up against the wall. And they literally dug the dirt out, threw the dirt up against the wall, and built a ramp so that they came in right over the wall. And when the writer writes about this picture, he's writing about it as if the gate sunk in the mud, because now everything is higher than the gates. This has actually happened historically. It wasn't that the gates had sunk in the mud. It was that they were so clueless as to the enemies at the gates that there was all kinds of stuff piling up against the wall, hello, that they were unaware of, allowing to build up against the wall until the enemy just spilled over the top. And how many have know what I'm talking about? That you can go along for a few days, a few weeks even, and all of a sudden, like John was said, all of a sudden you wake up one morning, you realize you're exhausted, you have no strength. And sometimes that's the Lord's doing to bring us to the end of our own purposes, and His strength is made perfect in weakness. However, there's another side to it. The other side to it is our cluelessness, our not being watchmen on the wall. How many know you got to watch the city? You got to watch your city. You got to watch your vineyard. How often? Every day. This is an ongoing thing, or the little foxes come in and spoil the vine. We have to help one another watch it, don't we? We have to watch it for our children, even more in today's society than ever before. You better have one eye on your kids at all times, because the enemy is out to devour. And the gates that are the most critical gates are your eye gates, your ear gates. And the stuff that assaults these gates, if we just pass it off like it's not important, you'll have absorbed more of the spirit of this world than you can imagine if you don't pay attention to it. And it doesn't just happen. You know, on television, what is now prime time, 8 o'clock movies, was at one time 1 a.m. Or wasn't on television. You know, it's not been really that long before somebody had to pay $5,000 to use the word damn in a TV. Anybody remember the show? Gone with the Wind. One swear word in the movie, the word damn, and they had to pay an extra $5,000 to use the word. Now, they pay you to use it. You get paid more if you'll be more vulgar, if you'll be... And so, I mean, this stuff has assaulted the gates of our city. It's all around us all of the time. Within, rumors of wars within and without. And the thing, saints, is it's not whether or not you've been affected. It's how much you are. And how much we can still recognize. And so this is the condition of the city many times. And we wonder why we're dealing with so many things sometimes. And it's good to be discerning. It's good to know if the predicament I'm in has been orchestrated by God as a teaching lesson. Right? Because there's two ways to suffer. What are they? According to the word. For well-doing or for evil-doing. You're not going to get out of suffering, but there's two ways to suffer. And the suffering that we are in, you want to make sure that that suffering has purpose in it. That it was God that set it up for an eternal purpose. Or else we find ourselves engaged in a level of suffering that has no real purpose in it. It just brings a lot of damage, it brings a lot of pain, and it around the mountain we go again. And so, it says, her gates are sunk in the mud, he hath destroyed and broken her bars, her king and her princes are among the Gentiles, the law is no more, her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned, as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee, that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? And here's the line, for thy breach is great like the sea, who can heal thee? Who can heal thee? So healing goes so far beyond what I need for the body. It's part of it, for sure. It goes so far beyond. And one of the main reasons Jesus came, it says, by his stripes you were healed. People like to take that scripture and apply it to physical healing only. I wouldn't say it doesn't apply, but that's not the purpose. That's not the purpose of the scripture. It's not what it's pointing to. The point is that the breach of Zion, God's people, is great like the sea. The gap is wide. And what is it that Isaiah tells us separates us from God? It's not his arm that's short. It's not his ear that's heavy. There's no problem there. But what is it that separates us? Our iniquities separate us from God. And of course, the problem with iniquity is it goes so far beyond something you do or something you've done. So the day of Christ cannot come until what? The man of sin be revealed. That man of iniquity. Now, I never used to understand that scripture because I always thought sin was very visible in my life. Very obvious. I always thought, jeeper, when I get into trouble, when I've sinned, I sure know about it. And a lot of times other people know about it. What is this man of sin that is hidden, obviously, that he needs to be revealed? Because the Bible refers to it as the mystery of iniquity. And you need some clues to unravel a mystery, don't you? To get to the bottom of the mystery, you have to have clues. And he says, the day of Christ cannot fully come. Which means you're walking in perfect light. Because Christ will give thee light. The full light, the full brightness of his coming in me cannot come until the mystery of iniquity has been revealed. And it is a mystery. It's really, really obvious when I fall into transgression and when I break a commandment of God and when I sin against a brother or when I sin against God. The spirit of conviction is there to work on me so that I have to repent and be cleansed. But there's a mystery that goes so far beyond that that God is dealing with, and that's the breach that is great like the sea. And the sigh that's coming out of God's people that you hear, the groan and the cry that's being birthed in God's people in this hour, is not just, Lord, forgive me for something I've done. Hopefully you're walking at this point in your relationship with God. Hopefully you're walking in a place where the transgressions against God are gone. That you're not in willing and conscious disobedience and rebellion against God. I mean, that's childhood when you're rebelling against God. Hopefully now your heart is, Lord, I'm seeking you with my whole heart. That's where we should be. If you're not, it's why you're getting tired. But if that's the case in your life, and with all your heart and all your desire is to know him, you still have a problem. There's a mystery of iniquity that has to be revealed because my independent inclination from God stands as the thing that detracts me from what he wants to take me into. And I can't stay out of that unless he reveals it to me. It's the default program. Every man's way is what? So which way do you think you're going to choose every morning? Whose way? You're going to choose your own way. Why would you do something different? There's only one reason you would ever do something different. If you want to be his disciple. Not everybody does, by the way. Not everybody wants the discipleship program. Why? Because the seashore looks better. After all, you can get bread and fish there at the hands of Jesus. So is that not good enough to have Jesus provide for me? Well, for most of the church it is. Because there is a level of relationship that I have with Jesus when he gives me bread and when he gives me fish. Amen? Yes. And we're not throwing away the bread and the fish.
Right.
But that's not what he's asking you. Right. He didn't say, Kathleen, would you like some bread and fish? He says, if you would be my disciple. Uh-oh. Different program. Now the discipleship program requires something that the multitudes program doesn't require. What's the first thing on the list of the discipleship program? If you would be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. So when you deny yourself, what is it about yourself that you deny?
The way that seems right.
The way that seems right. You see how complicated this could be if you left it up to your natural faculty to figure it out. So aren't you glad you have the mind of Christ?
Yes.
Do you see why we got to have the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
To lead us and guide us into all truth? Because you couldn't get it right.
Yeah.
If you memorized the whole book,
right.
You couldn't get it right. Why? Because by nature, you're disobedient.
Right.
If you weren't by nature disobedient, you wouldn't need the cross and you wouldn't need to deny yourself. But the discipleship program is that I have to deny myself. Now, you don't get to choose what you're denying to yourself. Did you catch that? It's not something you're denying from yourself. Okay, I can't have ice cream. I can't.
Right.
You're denying yourself.
Right.
And the church has always gone off track, keeping themselves very much alive, while they take away from themselves the things in their estimation that if they no longer did that, it would please God. Is that right?
Right.
We've done it.
Yeah.
So we're talking from experience. And we discovered when we didn't do this and when we didn't do that, we were no more godly than before. Holiness is not something that you separate yourself from. Holiness is what you're separated unto. What makes you holy is a relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Will that cause you to be separated from some things? Yeah. But the compensation of His presence and the treasure and the pleasure forevermore at His right hand so far surpasses anything you would have walked away from. Walking? Anything you would have walked away from. And so, what a program that we're in here. But we have to know the program we're in. Because without a vision. And God runs more than one program in the house. Hello, saints. He's running more than one show. And how many things are of God?
All things.
How many is all things? Even the devil himself is not a rogue agent. In all that he's doing, he is not a rogue agent.
That's right.
He is completely under God's control. Probably God's most obedient servant. The Bible says that the devils tremble in his presence. Guess who doesn't? We do. We don't. We would dare to rebel against God. The devil never would. He will not. He cannot go further than what God has allowed him to go. Pretty incredible thing when you look at iniquity, how deep it runs in my own life. So God's got to bring this thing to reality in my life, because what I'm crying about is not something that's happened to me. The cry is to, as you said, to know Him.
Yeah.
But how do you want to know Him? Do you want to know Him in the fish and the bread? Well, I'll take it if He gives it. And he does. But how did Paul want to know him? In the power of his resurrection. Okay, is there a qualifier if you want to know him that way? Is there a condition? Yes, there is. So to know him in that way, you also have to know him how? That's the discipleship program. The fellowship of his sufferings and what? Be made conformable. Whose death? It has to be the likeness of his death, not one you choose for yourself. So the church has been professionals at martyrdom. Not all martyrs, I can guarantee you, were dying as a result of a pure testimony of God. They were dying for a religious cause.
Right.
They're still doing it today. Right. You can blow yourself up for a religious cause and not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at all.
Yeah.
And so this is the likeness of his death that it's got to be. Now, what made his death different than every other religious death that you can die? Well, his death was a specific kind of death.
But how?
He became obedient. Obedience was the cause of his death. Can you say amen?
Yes.
And because obedience was the cause of his death, it's obedience that leads to life. And that's why we talk about obedience to the faith. Faith is not the prime mover. Faith is not the way we arm wrestle God. When we talk about being obedient to the faith, faith comes by hearing, so we're talking about being obedient to God's voice. In other words, relationship. It's not a magpie sitting there talking to you. It's a people that have been awakened deep within him and will not settle for provision. They're going for presence. Now, do you want to know God by his provision to you, or do you want to know him in his presence? Because the provision can fail, and when the provision fails, I just lost God.
Yeah, right.
If God is my provider, is my only definition, and the provision fails, I've lost God. But if my definition of God is his presence, pleasure in his presence, joy in his presence forevermore, if that's my definition, then you could strip everything away and I would be content with something. With godliness. Can we be content with godliness? Well, how would you know if you could be? Just by thinking about it? There's only one way that you would ever know if you could actually be content with godliness. The same God that gives must also what? Take away. So that I don't know him in the giving or in the taking away. I know him in a relationship. Because some people are the other way. They describe God by the God who always takes everything away. So my God is the one who won't let me do anything, won't let me have anything. And they take everything away and they walk around with long chins. And it's the God who strips everything away. That's not the God I serve. And neither is it the God who just blesses, 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 blesses. This is a God that is working all things according to the purpose and the counsel of his own will. He's bringing us home, saints. But he doesn't bring us home with pixie dust. It's not a magic wand. He's taking us home one step after another, one line upon line, here a little, there a little, and it all must be done with understanding. So with all you're getting, get understanding, and he wants to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Because by wisdom a house is built, but by understanding it is established. And nothing will stand. You won't walk in anything, or you won't hold to something if you don't understand it.
Right.
At some point you'll cast off restraint if you don't understand why God has you in this program.
Right.
And so we're in the discipleship program. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay. But what happens to the person that starts out and builds the house and doesn't count the cost? So you don't start out building a house without first counting the cost. And so when God says, if you would be my disciple, we have an accounting to do. Am I really interested in this discipleship program? Because what I'm denying is what I am. What I'm denying is my natural inclination, which is iniquity. Do I know what it is? No, I don't. But the man of sin has to be revealed, the way of iniquity, before the day of Christ can come. So what do you think he's doing with you? He's touching you in every way, every place, every area of your life that you would call your own. Whether it's your time, whether it's your money, doesn't matter what it is. How much do you actually have that belongs to you? Not even your breath if he took it.
Yeah.
But how are we living?
Like we own it.
And so, really nothing we have is ours, so God wants to bring us into a level of accountability, and that accountability is a discipleship program that constantly, daily, is denying something. And what it's denying is the way that I would go. So is he going to take you in a way you would go or a way you wouldn't go? It's going to take us in a way we would not go. Now what do? We lift up our hands, Peter said. When he's old, when he's brought us to a level of maturity, a level of understanding, we lift our hands up and surrender. And he takes us in a way that we would have not chosen on our own. But now we surrender to because he gives us an understanding, right? All right. So he says, thy prophets, the breach is great like the sea in verse 13. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thy iniquity. To turn away thy captivity, but here it is, have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. You don't want a prophetic declaration giving you a false burden to carry. And we've been guilty in times past of laying on God's people false burdens, which is nothing more than an enemy's tool being used from behind the pulpit to condemn God's people when what we're here to do is present a new and living way.
Right.
Yes, there are terms that must be adhered to in the new covenant. Yes, there are. But the whole point of the new covenant was that in the body of his flesh, he opened a new and living way so that if you were in him, which is the way, you could live and move and have your being without condemnation. Whereas any time you would try to apply the blood of Christ to condone or cover up a life you're living under the old covenant, there is never a time under the old covenant, although you're forgiven for sins, that you can actually deal with sins according to the conscience. According to Hebrews. You could have sins forgiven, but you couldn't have them purged in regards to your conscience. So what God is after, as I've been ministering in this series, God is not after just the fruit of sin. He wants the root of sin. Paul, by the end of his life, could stand and say, I have a conscience void of offense. Pretty incredible, since he was probably preaching to the children of parents that he had murdered. And yet the grace of God had so covered him and so lifted him that his conscience was void of offense. Talk about the power of liberty in the new covenant. And so what a provision we have. But be careful of the burden that you're carrying. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? It can be made a mockery of when you're carrying a false burden. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. But how are our gates doing? How's the stuff being heaped up against the wall? Are we watching the wall? Is my present affliction God orchestrated, or is it a consequence of my wanderings? You have to know that. And would he show you? Yeah, he would show you. Because the watchmen are not to watch in vain, are they? John was mentioning that scripture, or Eric was, about if the eye be single, then your whole body is full of light. That word there, the Greek word there is I forget the Greek, pika or peka or something like that, for single. And the word single means to braid, means to as a twine, to braid, to plait the hair. And so in the Greek there, what they're trying to bring across in that scripture is you have two eyes, but they don't see double if they're working right. So although I have two eyes, I bring in one picture. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when you have, and there's people wearing glasses here today, and we have contacts, and we have all kinds of corrective things we need to do for our eyesight. And that's what God's always out to do. He's out to get you of a single eye. Because how you see things affects how much light you're walking in. And since God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, if I want to see him as he is, it's based largely on how I see. So there's a problem, one of the prophets says, when a perverse spirit got mingled in. If you mingle in a perverse spirit, or in the braid, if something else is mingled in, you have a problem with your perspective and how you see. So God is working on us to get a single eye. Now, what's the evidence, according to the Word, that my eye is single? Well, it says anybody that loves the truth or doeth the truth. Because it said before that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But anybody who doeth the truth, here's the evidence that you love the truth, that you're doing the truth. You bring your deeds to the light to see that they're wrought in God. Because it's the light that doth make manifest. So the victorious Christian is walking in the light. The normal Christian behavior is not to walk in darkness. Hello, saints. The normal Christian behavior is to walk in the light as he is in the light. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the life is the light of men. Okay? So all of these things are synonymous and they all work in God. And while you're partaking of the bread of life, it's also the light which lighteth every man's way. So now you're walking in the light, and the light has this power in it to reveal the hidden thing of dishonesty. While you're called the children of God, you're the children of the light. And you're walking in the light, and the light is exposing in you things that are not yet lined up with his nature. There's no condemnation in Christ.
Right.
We need to get a hold of this, because while you're in the light, you would never see those things come into reality unless you were in the light. But while you're there, the things that would cause you to be otherwise minded are revealed. And guess what is immediately available? First of all, you've got fellowship, but now you have the blood of Jesus that cleanses you from all sin. That sin there that it's talking about is not something you've done wrong. It's not a transgression against God. It's not an action. It's not ra, it's not shegag, it's not the Hebrew words that have to do with actions. It's actually talking about a part of your nature that is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is exciting stuff, you guys. Because if we're ever going to be changed, we're going to be changed because you've been taught how to think differently about the heritage that's available to you in Christ. And as God develops our appetite, you actually start living, as we heard, and moving and having our being in him. So where do you got to be found when he appears? You got to be found in him. So what God is looking at is what's intermingled. What are you intertwined with? Because if it's the wrong twine, the wrong braid, you won't have a single eye. Look in Ezra in closing for a moment. The book of Ezra. I think it's chapter 8 maybe. I'm not seeing it, so I got to turn to my handy dandy. Oh, sorry, that's because it's chapter 9. Look in chapter 9, and this was the condition that you know, the building had failed for a while. When Ezra came, he was a ready scribe that had prepared his heart to seek God. He began to inspire the people of God with Haggai, and they began to prophesy that the work would be completed. It says, and now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel, Ezra 9 verse 1, and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing, now here's your action, doing according to their abominations. So right away, you've got this verse in John backed up by this, because men love darkness. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So here you've got God's people doing abominations exactly like everybody else. If they would bring the things they were doing to the light, it would be made manifest that they were not of God. Verse 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, and here's the line, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves. Same word in the Hebrew. The word mingled there is the word to braid, to wrap something around itself. And so this plaiting of the hair, or this braiding, or this intertwining happens, And that becomes your vision. But it's mingled. A perverse spirit is mingled in it. Just like he's trying to tell us in Matthew 6 when he says, the light of the body is the eye, therefore if your eye be single, he's not saying you have one eye.
Right.
And the word there is not even saying focused. I used to think it meant focused. What it's saying is that the things you have gathered into your perspective that have been braided into your perspective, because you have two eyes, but you're bringing in a clear, single picture. The things that have been braided into your perspective create how you see things. So it continues on to say, therefore, if your eye be evil, right? Or if the light in you be darkness, it says. If the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Because the light of the body is the eye. So what that's speaking to us of is understanding. The eyes always speak to us of understanding. We've got to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Therefore, if the way I see things is darkness, deception, perverse spirit mingled in there, how great is that darkness? Because we walk according to how we see things. So you can see what had happened here. This didn't happen instantly. They just didn't go there and start taking girls from all around. It happened over years of time where they started marrying the daughters of the nations of the land. And by the end of the book, you read the end of the book of Ezra, the conviction and the power of the Spirit to cleanse Jerusalem was so strong in the midst of them that they were willing to sit, that they, the priests and the Levites and the people of the land, separated themselves from the people they had married, and it says, and some of them had children by them. Can you imagine, in reality, what it would be like to walk away from your wife and from your children because you had allowed yourself to be mingled with a perverse spirit? That was just in the natural, which is there written for our example today. Possibly the reason we get tired, possibly the reason we don't have strength sometimes is because we're so busy in the city with our party, we haven't seen the dirt. And all that we do, we've got to do it as unto. And when you lead a busy life, because I've been there, it is very, very easy by the end of the week to come to a Sunday meeting for the wrong purpose.
Right.
To get filled back up.
Yeah.
When, my gosh, if you need it, come get filled back up.
Yes.
That's not the point I'm making.
Right. Yeah.
The point I'm making is you and I are called to be a fountain springing up.
Right.
We are called to be dispensers of the life of God and a river of the water of life.
Right.
And I'll tell you, you'll never have something to give if you're not living in it 24/7.
Right.
You got to live in it. It's got to be your number one priority. What do we seek first?
The kingdom
of God and His.
Right.
And how much effort and knowledge and care are we to give concerning the natural things? How much thought does He tell you to give? Take no thought. This is not end time word. This is not community word. This is not Shepherd's Christian Center. This is not Steve Arsenault. This is the book that is telling us that we don't have to take any thought. And yet, this world is designed to consume all of your energy till you're completely drained, and somehow sidetrack us that the pursuit of our independent lifestyles and all that it takes to bring it together is somehow worthy of pursuing, and that God is going to bless that. And then we wonder sometimes why we're so tired and wore out and got... I just think we have not yet fully understood God's program.
Yeah. Right.
I don't think He's cast us aside.
No.
I think he's saying, how often I would have gathered thee. Come in under my wings. How often, how much do I have to cry? How many prophecies? How many words? How many meetings? How many conventions do I got to call people into saying, stop seeking your own. Seek first the kingdom of God. At my right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. There's perfect peace. There's perfect rest. There's strength. And yet we can still spend so much time running after all of these things. I am absolutely convinced, because I've proved it in my life, if you will sell out 100% to His purposes, money is not God's problem.
No.
A job is not God's problem. None of that stuff is God's problem. It's our problem.
Yeah.
And we make it bigger and bigger and bigger by stressing and worrying about it. Right. It's not that you won't be working.
Yeah.
That's not what we're talking about.
Right.
But in everything that we're doing, our eye will be single. Why is it single? Because what I have braided in my perspective will be all the ingredients that come from the heart of God. I mean, how can we have strength to stand in the day that's coming upon us when so much energy is seeking things yet that are not eternal? I mean, God's going to have a people that have one desire. And He's inviting every one of us. One heart, one desire, one thing to seek after. So my exhortation today is, examine yourselves. That's happened to be in the book too. And see if you be in the faith. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Why? Because that's what we got to be content with. And am I happy to know Him as in His presence, or do I just want His provision? I want a single eye, Eric. And it's going to need to be more single as time goes on. What makes it single, in God's definition of singularity, is what you've braided into your perspective. Check the things that you're braiding into your perspective.
Yeah.
Do you know how much of the church today believes that Jesus is their servant?
Yeah.
Most of the church world has Jesus as their servant. So that I go do what I'm going to do, and I pray that He blesses me. So that's not old, that's or new, that's old. They wanted to take Him and make Him by force, and make Him a king way back then. And if they would have been successful, He would not have been their king, He would have been their servant. They wanted a political Messiah, they wanted to get rid of the Roman rule, and how many of us want Him for our means and our ends as well? He's lifting us higher, saints. He's not our sugar daddy. He's the God and Father. He's our God and He's our Father. And He wants to lift our perspective high, higher. So this week, challenge yourself. The way I see things, how affected is it by what I've braided into my perspective? You know, I can look at, you can take that to any level. I can look at my sister, and my perspective of her can be affected by what I've allowed to be braided in over the years. Isn't that right? And we, man, we don't end up with just two full cords. We've got these bundles of things, and they just keep adding. They just get braided in. And it affects our perspective. But God's going to have a people with a single eye, His perspective.
Yeah.
And when it arrives, saints, the body will be full of light.
Yeah.
And where there is light, there is no darkness.
Yeah.
That's where we're going, Wanda. That's where we're going. And when that happens, we'll have a people standing.
Yeah.
Perfect health. Perfect peace, perfect strength, because they've got their priorities right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God help us. Let's stand. Been a busy weekend. Blessed weekend, but busy. During the worship, I saw a person walk alongside a river, and this person was crying out for his help, and I saw God splash water at this person, and it covered him, and all those who looked at this person just saw the covering of water. And God said, Be aware, and know that I have put a barrier, but if you do not recognize my covering, you will feel uncovered. But carry my word in your heart, keep it ever before you. I am your covering and your keeper, yet those who are not aware of my covering are found in an empty field, yet my desert is turned into a blooming field of flowers, and I redeem all those who know me. You're made clean by the word that has been spoken unto you. Don't ever let the enemy tell you anything else, because when you stand in God's presence, all things that come before God, when you come before God, all things are being made naked and open. But that doesn't mean you're without covering. Just because God can see it doesn't mean you're without covering. He's covered us with his word to keep us clean. And of course, we need to move that way with one another, because love is a covering. It covers a multitude of sins. Amen.